The Splendor of You. Here is your host, Debbie Sansone Schlaprisi.
Hi, I'm Debbie Schlaprisi, and welcome to The Splendor of You. I have with me once again Dr. Richard Johnson. He's been with us for several months now, and it's been wonderful. So once again, we're walking down this journey of The Splendor of You and the gift of the virtues, and how really utilizing the virtues in our lives not only helps us to grow into being, as Matthew Kelly says, the best version of ourselves, which is really saints. Dr. Johnson has been able to show us time and time again that it is the practice of the virtues that research shows allows us to truly live happily, balanced in well-being. So, Dr. Johnson, thank you for yet again taking some time to be with us. I'm really grateful, and I'm anxious to keep moving forward. Yeah, thank you.
Indeed.
So I think, Dr. Johnson, we are talking today about the virtue of charity. You want to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, of course. Mm-hmm. We're on your in your book, The Splendor of You, and we're on page 103, which is Reflection 24, and it is beyond our everyday roles, which is your entitlement, your title of this here. And after reading and studying this, this is really a lot about your mom. And so it's that, at that point when I said, you know, what virtue really is the most outstanding one that's embedded in this story? And it's charity, I think. But Deb, would you mind, your mother, you start out Reflection 24 with a poem written by your mother.
Oh, yeah.
Would you mind reading it?
Oh, I'd love to. You know, my mom, God bless her, she's still living, which is awesome. I shouldn't say still. She is living and is alive and well and writes all the time and writes poetry all the time. It's really beautiful. It's one of the gifts that God's given her, and she utilizes that gift. But here's how it goes. Woman on the road, she walks her way alone, carrying with her the thoughts of home. She cannot thrive without them, and yet her way must be her own. The trees of life about her stand. She feeds from all their fruit. She walks her way, her eyes on God, the giver of her roots. The trees must be, they are her growth, and yet her time apart, to walk with God, his word to hear, to satisfy her heart. And that was written by her.
Beautiful.
That's written by my mom, Mary Ann Sansone. And I'm looking here, mom wrote that. Wow, that was more than 30 years ago. She wrote that in 1986. And at the time, I was 31 years old, and my youngest sibling was 8. There was a 23-year difference between us. It's so interesting to think. So my mom would have been in her early 50s at that time. Yeah, so it's pretty interesting.
Beautiful poem.
Yeah, isn't it lovely? Yeah.
You know, I've read it a number of times, but mm-hmm. in listening to you recite it, read it so well, it struck me that, you know, she said she feeds from all their fruit. And I was wondering, my thought was that, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Johnson. I'll take that one. Thank you.
No, I really did. I can see where any person who could write like this, I mean, I've had shivers going up my spine. Truly, I do.
Oh, God bless you.
Anyone who could write like this has to be close to God. And what did she teach her children? You know, I mean, that she was there, right there. And this is, like you said, this is 33 years ago that this was written. Mm-hmm. And jeepers. So, you know, it brings tears to my eyes to even be invited to talk about something like this.
Well, thank you, Dr. Johnson.
We hear something new about your mom. When she's in her early 50s and when she still has, what, 4 children at home and 13 grandchildren.
Yeah, she had a...
She decides to go to college.
Exactly,
and not only did she go, but she graduated summa cum laude.
And she's the first to mention that she only missed the very top tier by some decimal point. And so, but I know, it was really, really cool. It was really awesome. and that she did that. But see, that was, in fact, that's that whole idea, Dr. Johnson. And I, this is, of course, this is written by a woman for women. However, it's also for men as well, that men and women, that as individuals, we have needs and dreams. And they don't go away at a certain age. And they're constantly, we're constantly evolving and changing and growing. And I guess that's what our Lord means in Scripture. You know, I make all things new. Sometimes we can get stuck. I may be getting off the path of where we need to be. But I'm just thinking about Mom going back to undergrad. She had never finished undergrad. And going back to college, as you said, in her 50s, and still having a bunch of little kids at home, as well as grandkids and older kids.
Truly amazing.
Yeah.
You know, we used, I guess back then, I remember actually teaching when I taught high school for 3 years way back when. And that was one we used, this was called women's liberation. Remember that term?
Yeah, I do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it hadn't done us a lot of good. I don't like it. But okay, Dr. Johnson, I'm listening. Well, it depends on how one approaches it. You know, I like feminine genius, but whatever those terms, some of it.
Well, what I heard in this was liberation for all of us. You know, that,
okay.
And what did Jesus come for but to liberate us, you know, from the chains of this world? You know?
Yes.
So your mother is giving us phenomenal example of that. I think it's really amazing. But then in the next paragraph here over on page 104, you really used all of this to say something really just dramatic. And I think that we forget this, and that is the distinguishing between what psychology would call the true self from actually psychological spirituality, we'd call it in the Catholic faith, true self versus false self. Because you're talking about, I'm reading now the book, I am not just my husband's wife, my children's mom, my parents' daughter, my sibling's sister, my friend's friend. I am Debbie, God's one and only, and that is true of you too.
Yeah, of all of our listeners, of every human being. Yeah.
So what you're saying is we are not just what the functions that we perform on this earth, you know, or what the world says we are, you know. We're not just, and I don't mean to minimize anything, but we're so much more than what we perform here on this earth, and the value is so much more. And I think that's what you're getting at here is this, and the charity, I think, is underneath all of this. In a true charitable way of thinking, we are first and foremost God's children. You know? You are using your mother, of course, as not using, but you're giving that as an example here.
Mm-hmm.
And then a few paragraphs down, you say something. You're talking now again about the people that your mother took care of. One was Grandma Rosie.
Oh, yes. That's
and
right.
Then,
And then an aunt.
And an aunt, right.
Yeah, an elderly aunt.
Aunt. Mm-hmm. Aunt Ellen, is it?
No, it was an elderly aunt. Actually, her name was Mildred. And she had never married and had no children and was an absolutely incredibly loving, wonderful woman. And Mom was with her, and I was able to observe my mom with her as my aunt was crossing over from this life to the next. And it was really powerful to watch. You know, as you were saying, we're so much more than just what we do. And the church teaches us, and through theology of the body as well, Pope St. John Paul II said that each person that we are imbued that completely with unimaginable dignity, just in who we are, in God's handprint upon us, you know, in our original goodness, as you said, our true self. I mean, it's.
And I think you said the word that's most important here, in who we are.
Yes.
Because the world only sees what we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But God, who we are. And that's what you're talking about here. And when you talk about a person expressing a virtue, in this case, charity, you're not just talking about what. what she does. I mean, all the things that your mom had to do to take care of these two women.
But
she did it. She did it with charity. That's where the power is.
How would you define charity, Dr. Johnson?
Well, thank you for asking.
I
have a number of them, but I'm just going to list two and then actually three. But the first two, we generally think of charity as giving to others. And so in that sense, charity is giving and expecting nothing in return. And they also can be conceived of as helping other people in a selfless manner. And that's traditionally how we conceive of. But the other definition, or not another, but an extension of this definition, is giving to oneself, as in self-compassion, self-care, self-soothing. This is charity at work as well. Giving of ourselves to ourselves. So you could even ask yourself the question, well, when we're giving to ourselves, who's talking to who?
Okay.
Even when we say it to ourselves. So I said to myself, did you ever say that to yourself? So I said to myself, like, well, who's talking to who here? And this is the connection between what we would call the real self, the true self, and one's internal, inner, the deepest part of us, which we could even call our soul. So to get a broader, deeper understanding of charity, you can look at what I call the shadow of it, that is the absence of charity. And that would be judgment, judging another and judging ourselves. So repeatedly projecting your opinion upon another, affronting and maligning toward another, cynical and negative thinking, you know, that kind of thing. Revengeful, holding grudges would be kind of the apex or the deepest part of the well of judgment. And just like we can give charity to ourselves with self-compassion and self-care, we can judge ourselves, you know, and maybe this is, and that's judging. I'm not good. I'm diminished. I am not worthy. I am, you know, it's more than mea culpa. It's not seeing the innate value of the person of God that you are.
Exactly.
It's self-deception, really, is what we're talking about here. So I think seeing what judgment is gives us a sense, and it heightens the value and the realness, if I could say that, of what charity, the virtue of charity, is all about. What kind of feelings do you think would one think flow from the virtue of charity? In other words, if you're giving to another person, versus what kind of feelings flow from either judging another or judging ourselves partially?
You know?
And in judgment, we're blind to the truth, beauty, and goodness that is in you. I mean, you may not like, or I may not like, the behavior that this person has exhibited. And it actually may be unlawful and reprehensible. But Jesus, you know, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? How would Jesus view this person? I think you mentioned in a previous session about, you know, you who have no sin, you throw the first stone.
Sure.
Yeah.
You know, this idea of being charitable to oneself, and which for me goes hand in hand with the second commandment, you know, love others as you love yourself. But it was so interesting. I had a moment to talk to you before the show, and I was mentioning to you that I've been learning more and more about the whole idea of the theology of the body from Pope St. John Paul II. And it's really fascinating that by, you know, prayerfully reflecting on the way that God has designed our bodies, we can get an indication of how God calls us to live. And one of the things in line with this charitable idea is that, and I don't mean to discount it by referring it to that, but because it's charity is just so powerful. I think it involves, you tell me if I'm wrong, love, respect. When I'm charitable with another, you know, There's love involved. There's respect involved. There's also, I think, a sense, particularly with adults, that I stay in my lane. You know, I respect the freedom of others. Even if I don't agree with it, God doesn't, you know, hover on me. He gives me free will. I think part of being charitable with others is to give in them that. Al-Anon has an acronym, and it's LOVE, L-O-V, let others voluntarily evolve. That's part, I think, of being charitable. It's also part of being charitable is sharing the truth through the Holy Spirit. But the piece that I learned, that I think really goes hand in hand with this, is that God has designed our brain. This is according to brain research, that God has designed our brain that when we beat up on ourselves, when I tell myself, when I sin, when I make mistake, and all I do is hang out in that sin, saying, I can't believe I did this again, what a loser, what an idiot, oh my gosh, will I ever get it together? That sort of thing, it actually creates a chemical reaction in our brain that prevents the growth of new neuroconnections. Do you believe I'm saying all this, Dr. Johnson? I'm so proud of myself. I had to read it over and over to get it. But new neuro connections, which are necessary for growth and change to occur. So if I'm really serious about making real change in my life, in trying to place my life in conjunction with God's will for me, I've got to pay attention to this. Because in those same studies that were done by brain researchers say that by being loving and encouraging of ourselves, we actually create chemical additions that actually allow neuroplasticity. Have no idea what it is. I only know what can come as a result of it.
You're saying it all correctly.
Oh, I am? Okay. And that those...
I'd stop you. Yeah.
Okay. And then those connections allow for learning and growth to occur. So in my simple way of looking at it, I get that sometimes when I would mistake, well, that's prideful, that's not. No, no. When God has created us in such a way that I am called to speak gently and encouraging to myself. Now, the piece, Dr. Johnson, that as Catholic Christians it's important is to realize that loving ourselves, you know, what's that about? It's about wanting our ultimate good and wanting the ultimate good for another. Part of ultimate good is I recognize my mistakes. I recognize my sins. I recognize my errors. But, and it was awesome because this Dr. Greg Popchick, who's a Catholic psychologist, was sharing on EWTN that, you know, but we do it, and this is what you've said to me over and over through the years, that the way we look at our sin, our errors, our mistakes, is with mercy, with love, and through the eyes of God. You know, that's how we cope. We don't ignore that it exists and say, all I need to do is schedule spa treatments all the time. This is about being mature adults, that, yeah, I'm not perfect. I've made this error. And Lord Jesus, I come to you with it. And help me to work it out on how I won't repeat this again. Lord, let's work it out together. I know I've talked too much here, but it was a very helpful insight and one that I think validates and confirms what you talk about. And, you know, that pride is leaving God out of the equation, okay? And a lot of times when I stay stuck on how lousy I am and what a mistake I made, I am keeping God out of the equation, you know?
We do it all the time. And that's what earlier we were talking about, the difference between what of you and the who of you.
Okay.
Jesus never lost sight of the who of us.
Yes.
Anybody, no matter what they did, no matter what sin, you know, he'd say, your sins are forgiven, you know.
Sure.
Your sins are forgiven. He also, and perfect love cast out fear.
Yes.
So,
yes.
And fear is where all the shadows and the compulsions come from. And you're absolutely right about brain research and brain mechanism. There's three what we call neurotransmitters in our synapses that actually create positivism, and they're associated with mood. And they're norepinephrine, serotonin, and dopamine. And they have to travel from one side of the synapse to the other. And if that doesn't happen, then that positive... I'm looking at this from psychological and from a cerebral kind of quality, but then those positive feelings cannot come across because because those chemicals, which are resident in our synapses, and we have a trillion of them in our brain, never get moved. Wow. And so we're sort of sitting on our own negative soup over here.
Yeah.
So to speak. You know?
Yeah, it's incredible because sometimes we think we're being humble this way. We are not. God's design of our bodies show that we have to love ourselves. We have to be charitable with ourselves in order to grow and change. For me, that's just huge. That's part of that whole idea, as you were talking about our true selves, coming back to the original goodness of who God made you and me, our listeners, who God made us to be. Charity steps in there. So charity not only for others, but for ourselves as well. Would you mention again, because sometimes when I know what something isn't, it gives me an idea of what it is. So you said the shadow side of charity is what? Judgment?
Being judgmental.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So what is judgmental? Critical. Being critical of others, critical of the world. And not only being critical, strangely enough, tries to keep us out of fear. But it does the opposite. It creates fear.
Mm.
And if you look out in the world today, you know, so much of what we see out there is criticism of whatever. In any event, that keeps us away from what could be called our true self, the authentic self of who we are. And that does not generate any kind of positive feelings for us. You know, so where does true happiness come from then? Well, it comes from being in what I would call the real stuff of who we are, and that we call those virtues.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're doing here, is trying to connect virtues to all of the writing you've done in your book. And in order to understand those virtues, just as you just implied, we have to understand its absence, which we call shadows. So the shadow, the absence of charity, is being judgmental. We can be judgmental towards other people, and we can be judgmental clearly towards ourselves. That's what low self-esteem is all about.
Mm-hmm.
We're judging ourselves as insufficient. We're judging ourselves. And that, you know, I can say it easily, say, well, that's the problem here. But dealing with it, even on a psychological level, is not easy. It's difficult. But bringing Jesus into the equation gives us a whole new transformative way of viewing this whole thing.
I want to ask you a question regarding judgment, because our being judgmental, I will. I think it's important for us to realize, and I'm wondering if our listeners aren't thinking this as well, there is real evil in the world. And calling evil for evil, tell me the distinction between that and being judgmental, because there is good and evil, and evil does require us to have a stance, to have a response.
Well, we're talking about the difference between judgment and being judgmental.
Okay, got it. Okay.
We have to make a judgment between this is good, this isn't good.
Yes.
This is helpful, this is not helpful.
Okay.
This is not good for me, this is good for me.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And we can make resolutions and all that sort of thing.
Well, and this is sin, is this, and this is sin, and this is not sin. I mean, the culture at large saying abortion is illegalized, even though nobody will say it's great. The idea that there's legalization of abortion in the United States of America is a not good thing. So the point is, we can know what is an evil, regardless of how it's covered or masked, and the sadness of what can draw others into it. We can know that. But being judgmental, tell me what the judgmental is, being critical of others. I think you had some other... You had other adjectives you were describing, but I forgot what they were.
I have them here. Could I read you just part of the prayer?
Sure.
The shadow of judgment, I think that might.
Yes.
Dear Father, when I forget my spiritual strength of charity, I drift towards a fearsome coastline that eventually leaves me shipwrecked on the rocks of cynical and negative thinking. In this cold and barren land, I can become opinionated, malevolent and ill-tempered thought towards others, toward myself, and even toward you, Lord. My inner critic works overtime, searching the horizon for any bits of data that it can convert into negatives. It bites at the heels of my mind with vengeance. This is part of the prayer. I mean, clearly we have to make choices as to what is of God and what is not of God. And certainly our actions and the actions of others are sometimes not of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to make those judgments or those choices. But to be judgmental means that we have somehow placed within ourselves, we have grown so far over to the shadow here that we can't see the truth, beauty, and goodness that is still there in
yes.
everyone.
Oh, Dr. Johnson, that's,
they are worthy.
Yeah, that's so great when you just said, is still there. That's that fact that we are all made in the image and likeness of God, and we have this
right.
original goodness.
Right.
And I may make this mistake or that error or whatever, but there's goodness there always because
yeah.
we're creatures of Christ. I got it. You know what? You won't believe it, but we are just about out of time. So is there one thought you'd like to close up with here, Dr. Johnson?
Oh,
I know.
So many things. There's so much here. You know, we always, well, the question would become, I think the operative question, which you usually ask me is, well, how do we keep ourselves or how do we
yes.
intentionally focus
and become charitable?
To become charitable.
Yes.
Right.
And exercise charity in our lives. Okay. How do we do that, Dr. Johnson?
Awareness, intentional awareness, to be able to step back from how our mind is working. Charity is part of the thinking function of the personality. There's six functions of the personality. So the thinking is how we make meaning out of something. So are we making meaning out of the world and of ourselves in a way that says and is driven by charity? Or are we making meaning out of the world and ourselves in a way that causes us to be judgmental? I mean, it really comes down to something rather simple. It may not be simplistic, but how can we become aware? And the clearest, best way that I have learned over the 40-plus years of counseling is prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer always reminds
Praise
us.
Jesus. That's so good.
Mm-hmm. Of where we are.
Yeah.
And that's why I wrote the prayer book here and
okay.
a number of other things. Because I saw, and I'm not trying to say I've got all the answers, because I certainly do not. But I've seen that much.
Sure.
Show me a person who prays, and I'll show you a person who's charitable.
Oh, Dr. Johnson, God bless you. We're going to end on that. That's fabulous. Friends, thanks for listening to The Splendor of You. Dr. Johnson, thank you once again for your marvelous insights. God bless you. And friends, thanks again for listening to us, and hope to be able to have a chance to connect with you again on The Splendor of You. That's www.splendorofyou.com, www.splendorofyou.com. Along with our guest, Dr. Johnson, we thank you and look forward to the next time we get a chance to talk. God bless. Bye-bye.
This has been The Splendor of You with Debbie Sansone-Schlaprezy.